All right, go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. You can find your place there. We're studying the pillars of faith, the Baptist distinctives is how we're laying it out. Anybody remember what the Baptist distinctives are? It's an acrostic. The B stands for the Bible is the only authority, biblical authority. What's the A stand for? Autonomy of the local church. What's that mean? Independent self-governing. That's exactly right. What's the P? Excuse me. Priesthood of the believer. In other words, and we're going to talk about that tonight, more about that, but that's really speaks to the fact that there's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. So we no longer have to go to a pope or any other priest. We can go directly to God as a child of God, and we can communicate with him, and he'll communicate with us. We have a direct line of communication, and that's what talks about the priesthood of the believer. And we'll see there's more to that. What's the T, the first T? And I'm not sure. There's two somethings on each one of them. It doesn't matter what order we get them in. What's the T for? Two ordinances and the Lord's Supper. That's right. Exactly. Okay, what's the I? Individual soul liberty. That's right. We have each individual soul liberty. As God speaks to us, he shows us things that we do that maybe somebody else wouldn't do. I'm not called to go to Newfoundland, okay? But Matt and Katie and the O'Briens, they are called to go to Newfoundland. That's the individual soul liberty, is that as they sought God's will in their lives. Also, God will teach us there are weaker Christians and stronger Christians, and that's all part of that individual soul liberty. We'll see that when we get there. What's the S for? That's right. Saved membership. Now, does that mean that everybody in our church is saved? No, it doesn't. Everybody in the universal church is saved, right? That's because to be in the universal church, you have to be born again. To be the member of this church, you don't have to be born again. Now, that is a requirement that we have, but we don't know a person's heart, so we don't know that for sure. That's between them and God. So, but it's not everybody in our church is saved, although that is a requirement to be a member in our church. What's the second T for? Two offices, pastor and deacon, that's right. And the S, separation of church and state. All right, so that's the Baptist distinctives, and that's how we're going through this. We've already talked about the Bible's our only authority. We talked about the autonomy of the local church. Now we're going to look at the priesthood of the believer. Let me ask you a question. What do priests do? What do priests do? According to the Bible. You remember? They do stuff priests do. That's the answer. No. That's right. They do priestly things. So you're right. Just give a couple examples of something they did. Go to God on behalf of the people. How did the high priest do that in the Old Testament? Blood offering. Who could go in the Holy of Holies? One person that's the high priest. And he went in, he made that yearly sacrifice for the sins of Israel. And so he offered animal sacrifices, bulls and goats, the blood of that, for the sin of Israel. They also did the work of the tabernacle. They took care of the censer, the table of showbread. They put the tabernacle down. They put it up. You had the high priest, which was... what tribe? Tribe of Levi. Who was the first high priest? You remember? Aaron, that's right. And so Aaron and all those that are in that tribe of Levi, by the way, he is a Levi, so was Moses. That's why it's the tribe of Levi, would be one of the reasons. But so Aaron was the first high priest, and then all the other priests worked in there. The Levites took care of everything else. the ones who weren't necessarily priests. They would help and take care of things. So this is what a priest did. He was an intercessor, he would intercede on behalf of God and man. So the only man at that particular time that met with God was who? Did you say something, Jim? Okay. Step it up one. High priest. Well, there are more after Aaron than just Aaron. But Aaron, for your case, is right. Yeah. Exactly. Let me give you something defined by Way of Life Encyclopedia talking about priest. It says, one who mediates between God and man, one who serves and worships God. And he talks about some different priests. Does anybody know who the first priest is mentioned in the Bible? Melchizedek, that's right. In Genesis chapter 14, we'll talk about that in a little bit. Melchizedek was the first priest mentioned. Aaron was the high priest, the first high priest that's mentioned. And then the next one he talks about, the priesthood of the believers in the New Testament dispensation, which we live in today, and that's who we are. And of course, we have a new high priest today. Who is the high priest today? Jesus Christ. That's right. And so we're going to look at those today, and we're going to talk about our opportunity because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. We too are considered priests in this dispensation. So, priesthood of Christ. Christ, it speaks of one mediator, okay? Jesus being the high priest now and is the only mediator between man and God, gives man direct access to God because of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. We're in Hebrews chapter 10, so I'm going to go ahead and read down through verse 21. You found your place there. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. He's talking about the blood and goat sacrifices they did under the law that would never make a person perfect. If it did, they would never have to do it but one time. Okay, does it make sense? So what he's saying here. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of the sins every year. They had to come back every year, and they'd have to take the two goats and slay one and then turn one loose, the escape goat. In verse 4 it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hath pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, talking about the first offering, the Old Testament, the law, that he may establish the second. Now, this verse 7 is a reference to Psalm 40. And you can look that up, I think, Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8 or something. But that's where Paul is getting this from. Again, he's taking Scripture and he's putting Scripture into his very writings. Why he used Scripture. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He's writing to the book of Hebrews is to the Hebrews. And so he's trying to win them or help them to understand about Jesus Christ. And so he uses the things of the Old Testament and brings in Jesus Christ to those to help them to understand. He says in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Doesn't have to be done again. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Can anybody say amen to that? Boy, amen. Right. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds will I write them. How does that occur? I mean, he's talking about Old Testament saints, and this was spelled out in Isaiah as well, but how did the laws and these things come into our heart, and how do we write them? And today, when you get saved, you don't automatically have the laws of God in your heart and mind, do you? Where's that going to come from? You say something, Matt? Yeah, meditation, memorization, studying the Word of God. That's how we're going to know what God's laws are and what He wants us to do. Jesus made the statement in the New Testament in John chapter 14, verse 15. He's the one that said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if we don't look and study His commandments and know what they are, can we even love Him? Not really. Because we don't even know what to keep. We don't know what to do. And so that's part of that. But anyway, let's go on. And you'll see if you study the Old Testament, these things are going to be in the Israelites' hearts and minds after the tribulation period is done. He says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So here He's telling us that Jesus Christ is our high priest now, and that we can actually go into the Holy of Holies in the sense. We can go right to God. Right now, this second, we can be talking to God. That quick. And you know what? He's there. I had the opportunity to preach in Pennsylvania at a camp, actually. Anyway, one of the things, I just shared a message that I had here, but something I didn't say here when I said there, but it's amazing how God continues to, you can study a passage and you study it again and you look over it again. God keeps bringing things to your mind. And one thing which is obvious to most people, probably not to me, but the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, draw nigh unto God. Okay, so what does that mean? I'm in deep sin. I'm far. Were you going to say something, Henry? God will come. Absolutely. No matter how far I get away from God, no matter how far I run from God, if all I do is turn around, He's there. You see, He's right there all the time. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. He don't have to come halfway and meet Him. You just got to turn around and get right with Him then, and He is there. Instantaneously, right there. And I thought, I preached that before, and I didn't really think about that. But that's exactly what He's doing in our lives. No matter how far you get away from God, all you have to do is turn around. He's there. He's there. Anyway. And again, that gives us the opportunity to go into the Holy of Holies and to worship God. He's the only priest that is recognized by God, that is Jesus Christ. And First Timothy, turn over there for a second. You can leave this place. We'll be in Hebrews a little bit. I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but usually it takes 2 weeks to go through each one of these. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you look down to verse 5, many of you know this verse. Let's just go to verse 5. He says, for there is one God and one mediator between God. So there's one God and one mediator. There's no other mediators, just one mediator and men. Okay, so there's one God and one mediator between God and men. And who is that? The man Christ Jesus. Do you know how awesome of a thought that is? Do you say? The words are easy to read. And it's there on the page. It's easy to talk about to some extent. But to really know what it's saying and to understand what it's saying, the God in heaven is that close to you. The one who just spoke the words and this world came into existence. The one who breathed the breath life into Adam. That God is that close to us. To me, just to think about that, that's amazing. That's amazing. Jesus Christ is our mediator. When you know Him as your Savior, you are a different person. Different from what you were. Perfect? No. Striving for that perfection, though, should be. Looking to the Lord, trusting Him. And you have communication with God. at any time. And it's a shame that so many people won't say anything to him all day long. And he's right there, and he wants to talk to us. He is our mediator. He's the one that wants to hear from us. Jesus was able to accomplish this by being our substitute. In First John, go ahead and turn over there to chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verses 1 and 2 in 1 John chapter 2. Now this is right after 1 John chapter 1. It talks about verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, my little children. Those are wonderful words, folks. It tells me exactly who he's speaking to here. He's speaking to God's children. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's saying, don't sin, but we know it's going to happen. So you can go to God. He's your advocate, Jesus Christ. Look, it says in verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's saying, it's not only for you, my children, not only for you that are born again, but it's for everybody in the whole world. This propitiation. What does that propitiation mean? It means to expiate. Extinguishes any guilt by offering or sacrifice. That's what Jesus did for us. So that's how we can come to God the Father. That's how when I die and the bodies be present with the Lord, that's the only way that I'm ever going to see God prior to the great white throne, is to have that relationship. Accepting his sacrifice for my sins. And it's only Jesus that could do that. In Hebrews 9:22 it says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. There are a lot of people, and when I first came to this church, this is one of the big things that some of the leaders were worried about, is that I guess in the past it was talked about that the blood wasn't important, or people were talking about somebody that was talking about that. But the blood's so important. For without the shedding of blood, we have no hope. It's the fact of death. And without that, we have no hope. It's the blood that cleanses us and washes us. In Leviticus chapter 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is not in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. That's why they had to do blood offerings, because the blood was so important. And Jesus shed his blood for us. And because of Jesus, we no longer have to go and make the offerings every year. We no longer have to gather up two sheep and find and leave them set apart for that period and make sure they're perfect without blemish and without spot. And then take them before the priest and let the priest kill one of those, sacrifice one of those, and then let the other one go and then take it into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. We don't have to do that. Because Jesus already has taken care of that forever and ever and ever. Jesus is superior to any earthly priest. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And Hebrews is a good book to go through and read, and you'll get so much of this. And really, the book of Hebrews just tells us how good Jesus is. He's so much better than the angels. He's so much better than Moses. He's so much better than the tabernacle. He's better than everything. And he's our great high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here, Paul, I believe he's the writer. Some don't believe that, but nonetheless, he's saying, let us hold fast our profession. We make a commitment. We make a vow is what we've done when we accepted Christ as our Savior, that we're going to follow Him all the days of our lives. And, of course, there's going to be some wanderings. There's going to be some trails that we go off. But the thing is, we come back. And we come back to Him. And we want to hang on to that. Now, you can't lose your salvation. We know that. But God just didn't save you to put you in heaven. If that was the case, October 26, 1992, I'd have been there already. Glory! Hallelujah! Now, I don't know what my wife would have said, but she'd have been there before me. We never got married. Let's just keep on going. No kids, not going to get married. You won't have any kids, at least by Amanda. All right, we're going too far off straight here. Anyway. But he says in verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings or with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so as he's our intercessor, he's in heaven and not on this earth, but he's also interceding on behalf of me and everybody else and understands what I'm going through. He understands what it is to be hungry. He knows what that is. 40 days and 40 nights. Didn't eat anything. He understands what it is to be thirsty. Now, some of us don't understand what it means to be hungry or thirsty. At least I'm talking about myself. I don't think I can ever remember a time when I was really, really stomach growling and I gotta eat type thing. It's more like you could do this for 4 days and still be okay off your reserves or whatever. But he understood this. He understood pain. He understood emotions. What's the shortest verse in the English language in the Bible? That's right. He understood emotions. But he didn't succumb to any of these. We have to remember, and we don't understand this, but he's God. And God could never, ever sin. Could never sin. But then why is it temptation? Why is there a temptation there? A temptation does not mean that you fail. A temptation is brought before you. You can get through a temptation if you rely on the Lord. If you're going through something that you know is a difficult thing, first off, you don't put yourself in those places of temptation. You know, if you're an alcoholic, you don't go to the bar. You don't do that. But you can go through those temptations and not sin if you trust the Lord. But he's there for us. He knows what I'm going through. He knows the situations I'm having to deal with. He knows your situations. And he did all this without sin. It's for this very reason that we can come boldly through the throne of grace. It's because he's done this for us. And he wants us to come to him. And he wants us to obtain that mercy and find that grace. Why? Because there are times in my life that, hey, I don't know the next step. I don't understand everything that's going on in my life. I need some help. Well, who am I supposed to rely on? That's right. First and foremost, it's God. Now, that's hard for us sometimes to deal with that in the right way because there's so many other people that we trust and rely on, and they're great help to us. Remember, God gave them to us to help us too. But it's God first, always. And it's just saying, dear Lord, you know my situation. I need some help. Can you guide and direct me here? And he will do that for us. It's mentioned 6 times that Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, in Psalm 110:4, it's mentioned. Hebrews 5:6, Hebrews 5:10, Hebrews 6:20, Hebrews 7:17, Hebrews 7:21. In all those places, it mentions that Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. Let's go to Genesis chapter 14. Now, this is a unique situation. Melchizedek, he's mentioned in all those places, but this is the only place you find him when he's on the earth or alive, okay? Nowhere else do you find him in the Bible, I don't think. I think this is the only place. I could be wrong. Been wrong more than once. But here we see something special is going on. Lot has been captured by some kings that came to fight with Sodom, and they took them away, and so Abraham got his guys together. He went and delivered Lot out of this situation. and he took him back to Sodom. In verse 17, we're going to pick it up in chapter 14, says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him in the valley of Shaveah, which is the king's dell. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So what did Melchizedek, he says, the king of Salem. Does anybody know what Salem is or where Salem is? Or what it means, maybe? Today it would be considered Jerusalem. It means king of righteousness or king of peace. That's who he is here. And it tells us in that same passage there that in verse 18 it says that he was the priest of the Most High God. So he is a priest. This is the first time we find the priest is mentioned here in the Bible. And it tells us a little bit about him. In verse 19 says, and he blessed him. He's talking about blessing Abram. And said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. He is a prophet as well. He's a priest. He's a prophet. But also, he's a king. What does that remind you of? Huh? Jesus Christ, exactly. And that's what it's speaking of, that he's the prophet. Why? Because he blessed Abram of the Most High God. He was able to do that. He prophetically said that. And of course, Abram, we know, was blessed in his life. The priest of the Most High God, he's, that statement was made there. He's also King Melchizedek. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 again. Again, we're talking about the priesthood of the believer and trying to build the case, first with Jesus Christ, who has made us to be able to be those priests. But in Hebrews chapter 7, look at verses 1 through 3. This is one of those passages that speaks of Melchizedek. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. This is the first place tithe was mentioned, was back in Genesis. I didn't point that out. But in Genesis chapter 14, that's the first place tithing is mentioned. So when someone tells you that tithing is under the law, this verse or this place it's mentioned dispels that. Was the law given yet? No. When was the law given? Huh? Moses, that's right. Exodus chapter 20, he had the Ten Commandments. It's during that time that the law was being given, is back in the book of Exodus. So this was prior to the law that tithing was ever brought up. So anyway, Abraham gave a tithe. It says, first, and notice, gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, Melchizedek. He says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. He's talking about Jesus, who's made a priest continually. But Melchizedek, as far as we know, had no beginning and ending. There's no actual statement there when he was born. He had father or mother or any of that. He is a type of Christ that is demonstrated in the Old Testament. There are a lot of types of Christ. Some think he might have been... what is it? Christophany or Epiphany. Epiphany as well, or Christophany. But regardless, he was there for a purpose. And we see that Jesus Christ is after that same order, or that order means style. Same kind of person this Melchizedek was. Melchizedek is not God. He may have been a type of Christ, but he was not God. So anyway, it's just mentioning these things. Of course, Jesus, he's a prophet. Jesus is a priest. Jesus is a king as well. But also, Jesus is a better testament. If you got Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 22. And again, all of this is comparing Jesus to all these different things. To Melchizedek, to the tabernacle, to Moses, to angels. All these different things in the Old Testament, Paul is writing to the Hebrews to help them to understand that Jesus is the best. There's nothing better than Jesus. In verse 22 it says, by so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament. Jesus is the better testament. Chapter 7, verse 22. The better testament. He's also the New Testament. Jesus doesn't change. Look at verse 23. It says, "And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." In other words, every time a priest died, you got a new high priest. Okay, you had to keep getting new ones. But here, Jesus didn't have that problem because he took care of everything. And of course, he's God. In verse 24, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." Christ's priesthood is for eternity. And that's what we have as a high priest that will always be a high priest. Hebrews 8:6, talking about Aaron's priesthood. In verse 6 it says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Jesus has a better ministry. Jesus has a better covenant. This is different from the old covenant. The old covenant was established with who? The old covenant, and you got the new covenant. We're talking about the law, right? And we're talking about the grace, or we're talking about the fact that we are no longer under that law. The old covenant, which was the covenant of the law, which cannot and could not take away sin, it was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That was the whole purpose of it, was to show that we could not keep that law. So Jesus here is a much better covenant that's been established. He's called the new covenant many times in many places. He's a better sacrifice. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Again, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and talking about his priesthood. Look at verse 11 in chapter 9. He says, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." So really, the Holy of Holies, in a sense, is in heaven. We can go to the Holy of Holies through Jesus. We're not going to see him until we actually are expired from this earth, or he comes and gets us. Verse 13 says, "For with the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to a purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." He's a much better priest. He's a much better sacrifice. He's a much better priest. And you can't escape it. It's Jesus Christ who has made the way for all mankind to be in the position where they can be with God. What's required to be with God? Okay, let's step back. What's required to be with God? You're right. And I know you're going to say that, and I expected you to say that, because that's right. But what? Let's think about just the basic. What is required to be with God? Josh? Huh? Well, no, that all plays a part in it. But what is required to be with God? It's really only one thing. Now, salvation brings you to that thing. That's not the exact answer, but that is in that. No, I know I'm throwing a curveball out here. What are you before you're saved? Why can't you get to heaven? Huh? Okay, that's true, but the bottom line is, why can you not get to God? Well, he hates sin. Because of our sin, we cannot go to God. Now, God made... So that's the problem, right? That's the foundation of the problem. That's we got the word. But that's required. But the point is that you have to understand you're a sinner. There's a lot of people who made a profession of faith and never understood that there was a problem because they were sinners. And God is holy, They couldn't get there. And they've said prayers on top of prayers, hoping the prayer would save them, and it does not. You see, the prayer is what you do when you realize you're a sinner, and you realize God is holy, and you know that He made the way for you, and you know you got a problem, and you ask Jesus Christ to save you. And yes, it requires repentance. And all of those things. And they're all right, but I'm just trying to get us to understand the frame of the situation is that it is sin that separates us from God. Period. Now, what separates us from God for eternity is not putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When He came to this earth, He died, He was buried, He rose again, and He died for all mankind's sin. If we don't accept His plan, we can't be what? I'm looking for one word. Thank you. Holy. Holy, because that's what gets us into heaven, is being holy. Without being holy, you can't get to heaven. And that's the whole point. Now, that sheds a new light on Christianity if we want to think about it from God's perspective. What is that saying? Well, number one, positionally, when you accept Christ as your Savior, what does that make you? What? Thank you. Holy! Holy! It makes you holy in God's sight. Okay? Yeah, you're saved, but it makes you holy. So, do we expect God, or does God expect us to continue to be learning about holiness and becoming holy? Yeah, because positionally we are. But functionally, we still are not yet there. All of us are learning and trying to find that what holiness is and trying to be guided and directed by God. And who said obedience? Somebody said obedience a minute ago. I don't remember who it was. Was it you, Brandy? Huh? I'm learning new words. I've got to get some new stuff. But I want us to see the foundation of the problem is He's holy, we're not. But yeah, obedience. And that's how we become holy in this world, is following God's plan and trusting Him. And we're going to talk more about the believer priesthood next time we come. But right now, we need to just understand and realize that Jesus Christ is the high priest, the great high priest. And He's the only one we have to come to, first for salvation, and second, as we live this life. When you're saved, He changes your life. When you sin, it should grieve you. If it doesn't grieve you, you need to check up. Am I saved? Why? Because the Spirit of God that Bible tells us gives, He gives to us, it will reveal sin in our lives. We ought to wrestle with it. We ought to fight it. We ought to hate it. And if we don't, we ought to get a checkup. Now, sometimes the reason is that's because we're not in the Word of God and the Word of God is not convicting us. If you read this, it will convict. And you will say, Lord, please forgive me. And you'll try to take that next step, whatever that is. Anyway, any real quick thoughts? Holy. Yeah. And remember, you're positionally holy. And we're working on it today to be holy as well. But anybody? Thoughts? All right, I'm going to let you go. Go home and get some rest and stay away from any sick people, especially me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your love for us. We thank You for this day. We pray You continue to bless each one of us. Help us as we study these different distinctives of the Baptist and realize that this is what we believe in. We believe in the priesthood of the believer, and it's all through Jesus Christ that we have this opportunity. I pray now You help us to go our separate ways, bring us back in safely. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.